So that brings us to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Last week we kind of looked a little bit at verses 12 and 13 and a little bit of 14. And I want to pick it up this morning again in verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that no word should be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, and it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" We as Christians, in verse 14, God is telling us to pursue peace and holiness. And without those two things, He says, no one will see the Lord. We need to be a people of peace. We need to be living the life of Christ, showing the holiness of God. We're to be holy, just as He is holy, Peter would say. So he says in verse 15, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, there's this little thing that God has designed in mankind. Let's go to Romans 3, verse 23, a scripture that we're all familiar with. Romans 3, verse 23, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody is excluded. At some point in every person's life, they sin. And at the point that they become accountable for that sin, it says that they fall short of the glory of God. When the writer of Hebrews here is talking about watching carefully, looking carefully, so that no one falls short of the grace of God, he's talking to the church. And he's talking to those of us who are in the church who are taking care of one another and ourselves. We have a responsibility to God individually to make sure that we do not fall short of the grace of God. We also have a responsibility to one another, to look out for one another. It was such a good weekend for me. I'm coming off the mountain really encouraged. When we were coming down, Scott Schweitzer rode with me. He's not here this morning, but we were talking about how we can encourage and edify one another, to stir one another up to love and good works, so that we can get some between the two of us, get some things done that need to happen. Get out there, start talking to some people, getting the gospel out. And I got to thinking about this last night. Now, there was a time shortly after I became a Christian, and I was racing motorcycles and kind of following the circuits around. And when I was racing at first, you know, we'd go out to the track and we'd ride, practice. And if the guys, when they got done, if they'd have a beer, I'd have a beer with them. They'd start cussing. It wasn't a big deal to me to cuss once or twice. Kind of to fit in. And Scott would go out with me. But Scott wouldn't do those things. He wouldn't drink. And he didn't cuss. And after a while, I kind of started feeling like a little bit of a hypocrite because of what I was doing. just because Scott wasn't doing those things. Now, he never ever said, "Nick, why are you doing this?" Pulled me aside and said, "I'm a little concerned about your Christianity," or anything like that. He just did what he needed to do because he knew it was right. Without even knowing it, he was a tremendous example to me to make a stand for Christ. I was falling short. He didn't have to tell me I was falling short. I knew I was. And just his example alone was enough to convict me that I needed to make some changes. Some changes that have always stuck with me. We were talking about, a little bit on the way down, the great fellowship that we have amongst the kids who went through the school. And how important that has been in our adult lives for us. The more I think about it, the more convinced I am that if it hadn't have been for the school, I wouldn't be a Christian today. I know that. Somebody, well, we know who, had enough foresight to realize the value of a soul and holding that soul into the kingdom of God. Had the vision to start the school. Now, I had a very good family. I grew up in what I consider to be one of the best families on the face of the earth. But that wasn't enough. I can guarantee you, in my personal life, without the school, I would not be a Christian. Charlie probably has a different story. Charlie was a different kid than I was. Without the church, how many times in your life have you felt discouraged and wanted to give up? And maybe just somebody writes you a little note, a word of encouragement that just picks you up, lifts your spirits, makes you want to keep fighting the fight. It says, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. I don't want to fall short. There's a warning in Hebrews earlier. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, we had this great warning given to us about hardening our hearts. And the example was those of Israel who hardened their hearts in the wilderness. And what became of them? So in chapter 4 and verse 1, it starts out like this. Therefore, having this example given to us in chapter 3, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. A little bit of looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, means that we have to have a little bit of fear for God. Let us fear, lest you too seem to have come short of it. We need to take seriously the church. We need to take seriously one another. Because God takes it seriously. And He will deal with those who fall short. He says, going back to Hebrews chapter 12, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. When I was thinking about this, I came across an interesting passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. I'd like to go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And I'd like you to consider this with me. course, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And, let's pick it up in verse 10. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant which the Lord, with the Lord your God, and into His oath which the Lord your God makes with you today, that He may establish you today as a people for Himself, and that He may be God to you, just as He has spoken to you, and just as He has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here today with us. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols, which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart and though the drunk as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Interesting passage here. He's reminding Israel. Moses is reminding Israel here of what they came through. And he's renewing the covenant that they had previously made with God. So that no one man, woman, family, tribe would forget that they served the Lord. He says in verse 18, and this was kind of the key, to go and to serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Now, as I was reading this, I thought, you know, what would bear a root of bitterness? Why would it be compared to wormwood? I seem to remember in the Bible reading a little bit about wormwood. So I had to go and I had to get my concordance out and I had to look up wormwood and I had to go to the references where it speaks about wormwood. And there's a few in the Psalms, a couple in Jeremiah. I want to look at one Old Testament prophecy though in Amos chapter 5 about wormwood. Amos chapter 5. We're going to start right in verse 1. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen, she will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land, there is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Not a pretty picture. They had lost their faith, and God said that even if they tried to stand, they would fall. You send out 1,000, you're going to come back with 100. You send out 100, you'll come back with 10. Verse 4, he says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. See, the problem was is that they had forgotten about God. And they were going and they were worshiping in Gilgal and Bethel and Beersheba, where they shouldn't have been going. So he's saying, seek the Lord and live. Because if you don't, he's going to break out like a fire on the house of Joseph and he'll devour it. What were they doing? Verse 7 says they were turning justice into wormwood. What is wormwood? Wormwood, according to the dictionary I have, this is the definition they give. Any of several aromatic plants that yield a bitter, dark green oil. In other words, it's a plant that smells really good. It's aromatic. But the fruit of it is a bitter oil. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 8. Going back a little bit here in Revelation, we've got this angel and he's been breaking these seals. And in Revelation chapter 8, the seventh seal was broken and then these trumpets are starting to be sound. And in verse 10, the third trumpet is sounded. It says, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on the third of the rivers and of the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. See, whatever it is that you throw wormwood into, especially water evidently, it makes it bitter. Turns it green, ugly and slimy. It loses that nice, good smell that maybe it had just as a plant and produces bitterness. Now let's go back to Hebrews 12. Let's see if we can't make an application here. It says in verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. What is it about bitterness that works in our lives that would defile many? You recall that Amos told them that they were turning justice into wormwood. They were making it bitter. They were cheating. They were stealing. They were robbing. Whatever they were doing, they weren't upholding justice. Revelation said that when this star fell from heaven and it hit the waters, that a third of the water became bitter because of this wormwood. The warning is here, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. You think that when that third trumpet sounded, that caused a little trouble on the earth? A third of it. A third of the water became bitter. So what happens when a root of bitterness springs up in our lives? I'm going to give you an example in my own life that happened fairly recently. Now, I have really enjoyed going through this adult class. I've learned a ton over the last couple years. And I was asked that when I get done with Hebrews, to let someone else take the class. Wasn't my choice. And so my first response was, why? Why would he ask me to let someone else take the class? Am I not doing a good job? My next response was, to get a little bit angry about it. And then my last response, and this only happened one Sunday morning, I got it under control right away, was I couldn't even look at Steve. I couldn't. Didn't want to look at him. Because when I'm done with Hebrews, Steve's going to take over the adult class. And I didn't like the idea of that. Yeah. But here's my point. A root of bitterness started springing up. And if I'd have let it master me, I could have really had a bad attitude in a quick hurry. And my bad attitude probably would have affected many of you. It doesn't take much. That was such a little thing. It's almost a... I mean, you're probably sitting there thinking, boy, that's a pretty stupid thing to get all bent out of shape about. Bitterness starts awful small. But it don't take long. And a third of the waters were polluted by that wormwood star.
The more, and it grows, the more a person allows those thoughts and gives them, a person can give them life, can give them growth, can until they consume you.
You can be overcome by it to where it's all you think about, right? That's where your focus goes, is on the problem that you're having. The bitterness just keeps growing and growing. And then your attitude starts showing it.
One of the pictures I have with this particular verse about the root is like with a dandelion, where you can keep it trimmed on the surface so it looks good. Your grass still looks green because you have the green leaves associated with the dandelion, but it's still growing, and the root gets thicker and thicker and deeper, and it becomes tougher and tougher to get it out. You know, like a small dandelion is easy to pull out, but one that's been there for a couple of years has a much deeper root, much stronger root.
And then they're really tough to get rid of, huh? Not only that, when they do die, it kills all the grass around them, doesn't it? If you spray them anyway. That's my experience.
What you're talking about here really kind of brings into focus how important focus is. You know, where do you keep your focus? And for us, we need to keep the focus on the fact that the church, the body of Christ, is more important than anything. And it's more important than my attitude. It's more important than the petty little things that I might, you know, have my focus get drug away on. But as long as you keep your main focus being the church, then it's a lot easier to get off those things that want to drag you down.
And that's ultimately what I had to do. No, I know. I know that everybody in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. You may have experiences that you've had to deal with recently. But it starts small, doesn't it? Doesn't take much sometimes to get us off. But boy, once we get off on that track and we start letting our mind go that way, it don't take long to blow it up into an awful big thing.
A person can do more in their mind, you know, really in a day than they could actually carry out in a lifetime. And the problem with the root of bitterness is that you stir these thoughts in your mind, and unless you actually act and either get mediation to resolve the problem, which in some cases is necessary, or be a man or a woman and just go to them and talk to them about it and resolve the issues in your mind that you keep building up, then your mind will just continue to feed and feed, and you could never do it all, but the anger will build. And you have to take care of it before it gets too deep.
Yeah, but it's good to go through this bitterness, I think, because of the fact that if you whip it, that's if you whip it, look how much stronger you are. Look how much smarter you become.
It's character testing. You know, for me, going back to my example, I'll finish out this story. I told Jay that, okay, I'll ask Steve if he'll take the class. Jay was going to tell him that when I'm done, that he was going to take it from there. But I said to Jay, Jay, I want to ask Steve. It took me 3 weeks to go to Steve and ask him. You know why? Because I had to have it right in my mind before I went to Steve. That's what I needed to do. So when I got together with Steve, I really appreciate Steve. He didn't just initially say, you bet, and jump right in. In fact, he still hasn't said yes, in all honesty. I hope he does, because I'm kind of mentally already checked out, if you know what I mean. But Steve handled it in such a... if I could just describe it, I would, but I can't. The way he handled it was so perfect for my benefit, and he didn't even know it was coming. Sometimes our response to other people is all that it makes all the difference. That's why I'm absolutely convinced that we got to pray for wisdom often, if not daily. Because you may answer a situation that in somebody else's mind they have conceived this big deal. And it is a big deal. And your correct response, and you may not even know it, may make all the difference in that person sorting that through their mind. But it starts small. Bitterness starts small, but it pollutes fast. It defiles the many. So we're instructed here, guard against it. Don't let many become defiled. Deal with it. And if you need help, like Charlie said, and you may need some mediation to deal with bitterness in your life, especially if you've let it go and fester and brew and poison, you may need some mediation. Don't be ashamed to go ask for help. It's better to get the help and, like my dad said, get the problem resolved and be better for doing it than to just keep letting it fester, because pretty soon you're like that star that fell into the water. You're gone. A third of it is no good. It's not worth anything anymore. Bitterness can do that in the church. And it can do it fast. I don't know what your issues are, but I'm pretty sure that everybody's got something that they're dealing with. Don't let it become bitterness and get the better of your attitude. That's the warning from the writer of Hebrews here. Verse 16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. The example is Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. What a little thing to sell out for. You recall the story of Esau. He had been out hunting. He's famished. He's thirsty. He comes in and here's his brother Jacob. He's in there and he's making this stew. And oh boy, that smells good. I mean, you guys have probably been out doing hunting or activities. And you come into the house. Maybe mom cooked something up, or your wife or something like that. And you just come in and the aroma hits you and you're like, oh, that smells so good. I'm hungry. Pretty soon your mind is, that's what your mind is focused on, isn't it? Got to get some of that. He come in and Jacob had this nice lentil stew on the pot. Esau says, give me some of that red stuff. Jacob says, okay. Sell me your birthright. Give me your birthright. No big deal. Sure, you can have it. Give me some stew. For a morsel of food, he sold out. Little. Satisfy his appetite. For one meal, he sold out. Let's go to Genesis chapter 27. Actually, I'm going to start in chapter 25 first. Just there's a point in chapter 25 that I think really, really is brought out in 27 after you've seen it in 25. 25, we'll begin reading in verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord. Excuse me. Genesis 25:21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so that they called his name Esau, which means red, or hairy one. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, which means supplanter. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in the tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field as he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. And what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. No big deal, that birthright. I'm famished. I could die here. You go ahead and have that birthright. Now chapter 27. Verse 30. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, you recall that Isaac is about to die, and so he tells Esau, he says, "You go out and you prepare some savory food just as I like it. And you prepare it and you bring it in to me so that I can bless you before I die." Well, Rebekah had overheard this. And she knew God had already told her that the younger was going to be above the older. And she, I have a feeling she even knew that Esau had sold out his birthright. So she gets Jacob together, puts this plot together for Jacob to go in to Isaac. Isaac goes in, he puts on a goat hair all over him so that in case Isaac had asked to feel him, it would feel like Esau's hairy body. She prepared the stew just like Esau would have prepared the stew for Jacob to take in to him. And Isaac blesses Jacob. Verse 30, and it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it because before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard these words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Look at the response. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. It began with an exceeding great cry of bitterness. Bless me, O my father! Bless me also! The result of not mastering the bitterness was that Esau hated Jacob. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 17. You know that afterward, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And he found no place for repentance. You want to know what the key to mastering bitterness is? It's right there. Repentance. Esau could not and would not repent of his bitterness. It says, though he sought it diligently with tears, being sorrowful is not repentance. Esau was sorrowful because he had been caught. Not sorrowful to the point of repentance to change his attitude. Sold out for a bowl of soup. Now, if you'll notice, this didn't just happen overnight. It had been festering in Esau for a long time.
There's an important sub-lesson here that you know, could comprise an entire lesson or message sometime. That is that the parents played favorites. Mom had her favorite. Dad had his favorite. And I'm sure that contributed to the rivalry and the bitterness between the two boys. So there's a sub-lesson that's important for parents to love all children equally and not play favorites. So
that's a good point for us. And like you said, a good sub-point. The only thing I would say about that is that Rebecca was told ahead of time, and she's wondering, what's going on inside here? They were fighting before they ever came out of the womb. So it was part of the plan of God that it was that way. That is a great sub-point for us.
In light of that also is that, you know, Esau didn't value being the firstborn. He didn't value his birthright. So what you don't value is easy to exchange for something else. And so when he realized the importance of the birthright, then still knowing he was the firstborn, he demanded a blessing instead of one that he would have kept had he valued the birthright in the first place. There was deceit between mom and dad, like Rick had bought out, and that helped probably Esau not to have the proper view of his birthright when parents do play favorites. So, you know, it's important for us to get things right. So when we value our birthright, you say as Christians, we value our birthright. I mean, that birthright ties us to the inheritance. But we have to wait for that inheritance. You can sell out right now for something of very short term, but if you forget the long-term perspective of everything, then you'll be one of those five brides who are knocking at the door wanting in, who didn't have enough oil in their lamps when they had to go buy some. So, you know, it's important for us to value what we have and develop proper perspective and responsibility of what comes with that particular birthright and where that birthright's actually going to take us.
I kind of think that that's the thrust of the next few verses, is how much value do you put on your birthright?
Somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that this is where you're split between the Israel nation and the Arab nation, isn't it? Esau is the you might say, the start of the Arab nation. They both, of course, trace their lineage back to Abraham. But I think this is where the split is. And the Arabs are still mad at the Israelites.
I don't know that if that is the case or not. Rick's saying no.
Ishmael. Abraham's son Ishmael, when he was driven off with his mom, that was actually the beginning of the Arab nations.
And I'll get Steve.
I was just going to say that the Edomites came from Esau, and but they're, like, Mel's point is still true, even though it wasn't the actual Arabs that came, but the Edomites came from, and there was contention between the Edomites and the Israelites throughout their history.
In fact, Israel had an opportunity to destroy the Edomites at one point, if I recall, and God wouldn't let them because they were brothers, basically. But there was contention between them from this point on. Wow. Okay, so, you know, you could do a whole nother lesson just on the repentance here. And I'm not going to do that. My point is this. And the point of that I think is coming out real clearly here is that we need to master our attitudes. That's part of putting on the character of Christ. And if we let bitterness be our master of our attitudes, we're in trouble. We will, like he says in verse 15, we'll fall short. You'll find yourself in a hole so deep that you don't know how to get out. And it will happen quickly. There's lots of solutions. The one given to us here is repentance. Lots of other scriptures, though, that would tell you if you have a problem with a brother, how to go to that brother. But the one single thing that I think it all boils down to is what you're focused on. And I think that that's the thrust of the next, of 18 through 24, is to get our thrust, our focus, I mean, on the kingdom of God. On Jesus and on His kingdom. Bitterness makes you turn inward. The solution for bitterness is to get your focus outside yourself, outward. It'll take care of the bitterness.
And I think it's case by case basis, like you were talking about, you and Scott not saying anything. Sometimes we have dug a hole so deep, and usually the bitterness is coming because we have feel betrayed, or behind that is a self-righteousness that makes it really hard to realize where you're at and to ask for help. So sometimes we do need to not just stand back like Scott did in that circumstance, but actually get involved in that person's life to help them out of it.
And there again, you're going to have to apply some wisdom as to how you approach them. Because you can approach them with a sledgehammer if you want. Or you can approach them in a spirit of gentleness and love. And that's going to require some serious serious wisdom and prayer.